Happy New Year, Trinity. Anybody else hear fireworks last night? Anybody else hear them while they were sleeping? Our neighbors across the street decided they were going to set off fireworks at about 11:45, and then when they were done, Buck Hill started in. Excuse me. So, I see Pastor Mike deal with this every week, but my name is Dave Kess. I'm not one of the pastors here at Trinity. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar. What I am is a sinner saved by grace. I'm a husband. I'm a father of six. I'm a grandfather of soon to be 11. Been making Trinity my home for about the last 20 years. And the last five or so of those, I've had the opportunity to serve on the elder board. The last three and a half, I've had the privilege and the honor to serve as the church chairman. We finished up the Christmas message, Rediscovering the Wonder of Christmas, last week. Next week, we're going to start the Fixer Up series. So in between, they had an opportunity for this one Sunday. Mike gets a break, and I get a chance to share a message. And it's interesting because God's put something on my heart for quite a while, and I didn't really know where it came from, but it's a passage out of Joshua chapter 4, and when I did a little research on it, I found out that David Durie preached in on that same chapter on January 11th, 2015. Anybody remember that message? Let me prompt you just a little bit. There's pictures of a river, and he was talking about whitewater rafting. Anybody with me now? Yeah, okay, yeah, you remember it. I had to do the same thing when I went back and researched it. So David talked about what it was like for the nation of Israel to finally make their journey into the promised land, to cross the Jordan, and God did a miraculous thing at that time. And he stopped up the Jordan River when they went to cross. As soon as the priests set their feet into the river, the water stopped flowing, and it was dry ground, and the 2 million people passed over. Now, that was similar to what he had done in the Red Sea when they first started their journey into the wilderness. So you've got this bookended 40 years with the Red Sea on the one hand and the Jordan on the other, and these amazing things God has done. So we're going to read this chapter here, or this passage out of Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 19. But let me just go ahead and open us up in prayer first. Father God, Lord, we just come before you. Lord, the calendar has turned over to 2017, but the problems this world has haven't changed. In many ways, they seem to be accelerated. But Lord, I also thank you that you haven't changed. You are still the God of all creation. You are still beyond our comprehension, infinite, all-knowing, all-loving. So Lord, we just pray for this time. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. I pray, Lord, that hearts would be open to you. I pray that the words that I speak would be your words, and that your Holy Spirit would work on the hearts of everybody here. Lord, we all need to be drawn closer to you. So at this time, Lord, let us just do that. Let us just draw close to you. We just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to just go ahead and read Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" So this passing that went over, God did an amazing thing. He reached down and he told Joshua, who's now the new leader of the Israelites, and he said, "I want you to pick one man from each of the 12 tribes." He said, "I want you to single them out, and then when the water stopped up and the priests are standing in the middle of the dry riverbed, I want you to have them to go out into the riverbed and pick up a rock near where the priest's feet stood. And I want you to carry that." In fact, it even says carry it on their shoulder, "and carry it to where we camp tonight." Now, I don't know about you, But hauling a rock like that, right? And they had to be excited. God's going to use me for this. I'm going to do something great, and I'm going to carry this. I have some firsthand experience with rocks. Anybody else? Anybody build a rock wall, a retaining wall, or anything at your house? Anybody do that without the use of a bobcat or a backhoe? I did that. I also had the opportunity to use stones that I had collected over 6 or 8 years. Making trips up to up north, many of you know that I've been a chaplain for the Minnesota Rodeo Association for the last 16 or 17 years. During that time, I got to know a family up in Nimrod, Minnesota. Know where Nimrod is? There's a few. Okay. North of the Staples Motley area. But I got to know this family. Troy and his family have 150 bucking bulls on their ranch. And between his ranch and his dad's farm just down the road, there's a field. And on the southwest corner of that field is a big pile of rock that I had access to. Now, do we have any farmers here? Anybody with farm history know that farm fields grow rocks? Right? You have to go through every couple of years. You have to harvest them. You grab them. Most of the time, it's the job for the kids. Somebody drives a tractor, and you walk along, and you throw these rocks onto the flatbed wagon, and then you take them over to the side and dump them. Well, that was before they had rock-picking machines that picked up this stuff. But so you get the point, right? There's this pile of rock. Well, over 6 or 8 years, it's been added to. It's been overgrown with weeds and everything else. But each time I'd go up there, I'd bring my truck and my little trailer, and I would pull into there, and I would go into that rock pile, and I'd look, and I knew what I wanted to do. We needed to expand our patio. Needed to cut down this hill a little bit and move that back and then build this rock wall there and with some, you know, decorative flowers and all this. You know, anyhow, you get the point. So over the 6 or 8 years, I would go to this field, and I'd go in there, and I'd look for specific rocks. Now, they needed to meet a couple of criteria. First of all, I needed to be able to move them myself. Need to pick them up, or some cases, if they were smaller, I'd take them and throw them from where I was over to buy the trailer. Other cases, I couldn't pick them up, but I wanted to use them, because you have to have some good stones for the foundation. So I'd roll those things over to the trailer. Then you get over to the trailer, you get them loaded into the trailer, and then I'd drive home, and usually that was after the rodeo that night, so it'd be 12:30 or something like that. I'd roll into the house, unload that stuff off the trailer into a pile next to the driveway. See, I'm too cheap to buy all this stuff, so I had to take 8 years to do this. So I developed quite a pile. Then it came time to build this rock wall. Well, then I had to go, after digging it all out, I had to go and figure out each of these stones, find those big ones that I could use as the foundation on the bottom, roll those ones into place. Sometimes I'd go, oh, that one's not going to fit right in this spot, so I'd have to move that one out of the way and get a different one. So basically what I'm telling you is I became very intimate with these stones. Some of you know what that's like when you're building a project and you know that and you do that. It ends up being that way. So you can imagine what these men must have felt like. First of all, to be singled out by Joshua. This is a group of 2 million or so people. And for Joshua to single them out, one for each tribe, and for them to go pick out a rock, you can imagine they said, my rock's going to be the biggest. My rock's going to be the best. I'm going to make sure that it's awesome so that when anybody looks at it, they're going to know that that's the rock that I brought over. Now, in this story, they're literal rocks, right? That these men picked up out of the middle of the Jordan. But allow me a little bit of latitude here to talk about Trinity for a moment. Over the last 3 years, God has been doing some amazing things at Trinity. Would you agree? Does anybody agree God's been doing some amazing things at Trinity over the last 3 years? Okay. I thought I was preaching to the wrong congregation for a second. God's been doing some amazing things. I want you to just take a moment and think about in your head, if you had to say what was the most amazing thing that God has been doing at Trinity over the last 3 years, I just want you to think of that in your head. Because we're going to go through a list here. I had the opportunity with the elders at a recent elder meeting to talk about what the top 12 things that God has done. We picked the number 12, obviously, from the 12 stones in the story. The three-year time period is because on Thursday of this week will be the three-year anniversary of Pastor Mike coming to candidate here, and then subsequently us voting to call him as our next senior pastor. It also happens to be my grandson Hudson's birthday, so it's easy for me to remember. Okay, so you got in your head what the thing God has been doing? Okay, so let's go ahead. Let's go with the first thing. We've got our 12 Trinity rocks. The first one, right? It makes sense. These are in roughly chronological order. Pastor Mike and the Trinity staff. Pastor Mike wasn't looking to leave his existing church. God did some amazing things, used some godly men to be able to reach out and to get inside and to move him to Trinity. It's a really cool story on how it happened. And then in addition to that, there's been some fantastic changes to the staff as well. We're at a really great place from a staff point right now. We'll talk about some of the other staff members as we get to individual areas of ministry. All right, number two, the adoption ministry. One of the first things that Pastor Mike talked about, one of his very first times that he preached, he talked about the need for an adoption ministry. It was something I had never even considered. Why would a church need to have an adoption ministry? Well, I'm thankful that God was in control and that Pastor Mike was listening. I mean, I even have a son in my family who's not biologically part of our family, but he's every bit my son. We've been foster care providers in Dakota County for 20 years, but I'd lost this. Just didn't even think about it. That first celebration Sunday, I don't know if you guys remember it, we talked about adoption, and we asked any family that had anything to do with adoption, whether it was foster care, whether you were an adopter or an adoptee, or if you had any of that stuff, if you'd stand. And it was amazing how much of this congregation was standing because of how many people were involved with that. God's doing some really amazing things in the adoption ministry. Number three, experiencing God's purpose together. Raise your hand if you're a part of experiencing God's purpose together. There's a few that are here. Okay, we had a lot more in the first service, but that's okay. Experiencing God's purpose together was a fall and winter endeavor where we got together about 300 people to really seek where God was leading. We needed to understand who he was. We needed to understand who we were in him. And we needed to understand why Trinity was here and what we were called to do. Out of that came our focus on local missions, local outreach. Out of that also came our mission statement. So the mission statement that we have to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word came as a direct result of that session, 300 people that got together on a couple of Saturdays a month. Experiencing God's purpose together. Number four, Refresh Cafe. Say, okay, wait a minute. That's an awesome area to fellowship. We knew that we didn't have that opportunity. We as a church were a little bit fractured. We needed some area to be able to communicate. We needed some area to be able to congregate. We needed some area to fellowship. And now it has become a community center. I mean, I was over there right before second service, and the line was really long. If you were caught in the line and got in here late, that's okay. But Refresh Cafe has served in that capacity, and that's just on the Sundays and Wednesdays. There's other times where they open it up for special meetings that take place here as well. So Refresh Cafe is serving in that purpose as well. Number five, growth in the kids ministry. Nick Vanderswag joined us as one of our pastors. Nick wasn't brought here to take over the children's ministry, but God really led him once he was here in that area. And Nick really had the vision to drive us to Awana. Prior to implementing Awana, we had about 40 or 50 kids that would meet on a Wednesday night here. The first year, at the end of the first year of Awana, we had over 200. God's moving in the children's ministry. We're full back there. You've heard us talk about that before. Sarah Graber also as well works in that area. Number six, special journeys. So this is within the children's ministry. This is those families that have kids with special needs. And really, churches aren't equipped to be able to handle that. They don't typically provide that level of outreach, that level of support. And so what that means is for a two-parent family, that one of you has to stay with your child while the other one goes to worship. And then you might switch, or one just goes off to worship and the other one hopes to catch up with it online or something afterwards. Special Journeys is an opportunity for us to be able to reach out to individuals in need. Families, this ministry is as big as we can allow it to grow because there isn't anything else like it in the South Metro. Number seven, the Justice Ministry. The Special Journeys, it's Naomi Kurth. Tim Pace is involved in that, obviously, Nick Vanderswag as well. Again, this is all tied into that staff thing that God's been doing. Justice Ministry. So we have Valerie Beck on staff in a part-time capacity. Valerie had a passion to do this. When we talk about Justice Ministry, think about trafficking of humans, of people who are bought and sold for a variety of different purposes. Think about homeless and hungry. That's what this ministry focuses on. I'm glad we have that level of outreach in our church as well. Number eight, men's fraternity and women's ministry. Men's fraternity, 60 or 80 of us get together every Saturday morning right across the hall here, listen to Pastor Mike share about what it's like to be a father and a husband and be a man. If you haven't been a part of that, join us. We're about halfway through the second year of that. Come in, it's fine. You'll find something pertinent right away. Women's ministry has been growing as well. I think the number I heard, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, was like 140 women that attended the holiday event in December. Lee Bigler now leading that. So lots going on with that as well. Number nine, hymn sings at nursing homes. We used to do the hymn sings on Saturday or on Sundays at 4 o'clock here. People would get together and just kind of share their love for a certain type of music. Some time ago, they decided that it was appropriate to take those out and go into nursing homes and actually visit with people. This is all about reaching the lost. This is all about every person mattering, the adoption ministry, the justice ministry, the nursing homes, the old, the aged. This is all about making a difference in people's lives. Number 10, salvation, commitments, and baptisms. This is what it's all about. People are being saved when they come here. People are being baptized when they come here. Our celebration services, I think we've probably had somewhere around 100 baptisms over the last few years. I know I've had the opportunity to watch two sons, two daughters-in-law, and one grandchild baptized up here. And it's awesome. And it's going on, and God's doing some amazing things. Number 11, step out and serve. How many of you took part in Step Out and Serve in August? Okay, for those of you who weren't aware of it, Step Out and Serve was an initiative where we said, let's take a Sunday, 4 hours on a Sunday, and go out and make a difference in our community. We worked at a local elementary school. We worked at individuals' homes. We worked in community and neighborhoods. Just giving of our time, demonstrating Christ's love for our neighborhood. God's moving in that as well. And number 12, restored. You've heard a lot about this. November 20th, at our last or our most recent celebration service, we came in with a dollar figure of about $100,000 that needed to be raised. We came before the church. We'd asked you to pray. And God came in and delivered almost exactly to the dollar what was needed. You want to see real life miracles? Don't overlook that. God's moving. And Refresh Cafe will be opening soon. There's a lot more that's going on there. I can't wait to share it with you. But there's just nothing set yet. But if we look at these 12 things, we look at these 12 areas, our symbolic stones of remembrance of what God is doing here at Trinity, I want you to be able to look at those and remember what God has been doing. So we had the Israelites that grabbed the 12 rocks and brought them over to Gilgal and planted this. We've got these 12 rocks that we just talked about symbolically. But I want to tell you that as much as it is, as awesome as it is to look at those things, it's not about the rocks. It's not about the rocks. The rocks are just things. The rocks are just tools that God uses for us to be able to remember. Because you know what? We're prone to forget. Now, first service, my wife was not here, but she's here today. She had to bring two things with her when she came for second service because I forgot them at the first service to bring them. We are prone to forget. I don't know if any of you experienced that, but God apparently knew what he was talking about when he knew that we'd forget, because if you look back to the final plague when the Israelites were in Egypt, the destroyer that's coming to wipe out the firstborn of all in Egypt. And God gives specific instructions for the people of Israel to be able to mark their houses so that the destroyer would pass over their house. But he didn't end there. He said, you need to now have an annual remembrance, a festival or a feast to remember this Passover. There's a special meal that the Jews eat because they're called to remember what God has done. In the same way that Jesus, when he was with his disciples in the upper room on the Last Supper, and he broke the bread and he passed the wine and he said, do this in remembrance of me. So if you were here on Christmas morning and we shared communion here as a body, we're doing that in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Because God knows that we forget. We are prone to forget. That's why he gives us these things to remember. Now, it's interesting to me, in Deuteronomy, the book right before Joshua, where Moses is wrapping up his ministry. He's coming to the end of his life. He's not going to be allowed to pass into the promised land. Joshua is going to take over the nation. And Moses is seeing this coming, and you could just picture him writing down. He wants to make sure all of these things that the people don't forget and that they need to remember. There are 21 separate instances in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses records, remember what God has done. Don't forget what God has done. We're prone to forget, but we really need to work against it. So it's not about the rocks. The rocks are there to serve as a tool for us to remember. But our rocks that we talked about symbolically from Trinity were more ministries, more ministry related. But I will tell you, it's not about the ministry either. I've been on the elder board for 5 years. Like I said, I've been serving as the chairman for 3.5. I have a term limit. I know that's unique to the church. Okay, no politics. I have a term limit, so in July of 2018, my term will come to an end and I'll need to step away from the elder board. It's going to be hard to do because I love that time. I've loved that time of fellowship. That's been a fantastic small group that we've had. We don't always agree, but we wrestle with things and we go before God and we pray about it. But at some point, God's going to ask me to step away and somebody else is going to take my spot. And I'm going to trust that God is going to lead them in the direction that they need to go. Because it's not about the ministry. It's not about me. It's about God. And if God's in something and you're there with him, and he moves to something else, you got to move with him. If God moves, we have to move. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, you have no business trying to find out where God is leading. The only thing God will explain to you is himself. Think about the picture of that. How many times have you said, where are you going? What are you doing? Why is this happening? You try and figure out what God is trying to do before you're going to commit to it. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to know who God is and to follow where he goes. And that's the challenge for each of us, individually and corporately, as we as Trinity. Each of those 12 things that we talked about, the 12 symbolic Trinity stones, if you will, they were ideas that were generated. None of those came from the elder group. We didn't come up with any of those ideas. But we prayed about them, we wrestled over them, and we sought God and his leading. And when it became evident that God was leading in that direction, we came in line unanimously to follow. Because when God moves, we have no choice but to move with him. Now, there are times where people put the ministry ahead of God. They get so focused on what they're doing, so in love with that piece of it, that they miss what God is doing. We have a couple of examples of that out of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira got a part of this amazing community of God that he was working and what he was doing. And people were just giving everything they had to this community to be able to share, to be able to further the gospel. And Ananias and Sapphira, they thought, boy, I want to be a part of this. They had a piece of land. They said, okay, we're going to sell this land. And they brought it. We sold a piece of property. Here's the proceeds. Now, I don't know if they specifically lied or if they just led somebody to believe that it was everything. But when you hold something back, but you still want to be a part of it, that's falling in love with the ministry. That's not falling in love with God. They paid for that decision with their lives that day. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician, as the disciples are going out and they're ministering to different communities, Simon the magician, it says, it records that he believed. He heard the word and he believed. And then Peter shows up and they finds out that they'd had the baptism of John. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Peter prayed for somebody and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon that person. And Simon was overwhelmed. He said, "Give me what you have. I want that power. Let me pay you for that power." That's not the focus on God. That's the focus on the ministry. Somehow I want that for myself. That's not what we're called to do. See, the thing is, it's always about God's glory. It's always about God's glory. And we need to live our lives in such a way that reflects that. All of the ministry, all of the rocks, all of the things that we've done here have to be about God's glory. We got to ask ourselves, how do we reflect God's glory in our life? And I would tell you the best evidence that any of us has to be able to reflect God's glory is the evidence of a transformed life. If you can stand up and show unequivocally how you are different since you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a power, there's a glory that God gets out of that. There's a power that's demonstrated to the world. I stand here today as a man who at 28 years old was facing a divorce that I didn't want. My limited faith that I had at the time told me that God's word said he didn't like divorce. So my prayer, infrequent as they were, my prayer was, okay, if you don't like divorce, and I don't want this divorce, then take it away, or what good are you? He didn't take the divorce away, but he showed me who he was, much bigger than the box I was trying to put him in. And I stand here today as a totally different person because of what God started working on my heart with that prayer. The evidence of a transformed life reveals God's glory. Creation reveals God's glory. Creation points to God, but some people don't choose to see it that way. I like how David looked at it in Psalm 8, and I'll read this out of verse 3 and 4. David says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" See, David, as a shepherd, would be out on those hills. Not with the angelic host coming to proclaim to him the birth of the Savior. But he was just consumed with the stars overhead. But he didn't worship them. He looked at it and he saw the vastness of the heavens. And he thought, "What am I, Lord, that you even consider me?" Because he was worshiping the Creator. Recognizing that creation points to God's glory. Now, that's not always the case. I have a friend who's in AA. She said she really struggled because her sponsor's higher power was an oak tree. Seriously, an oak tree. That's what this world has to offer. You can see a majestic oak tree, and it's awesome in a tiny little scale. But we get off track when we worship the created things and not the Creator. People of Jericho worshiped a water god. I don't think that worked out too well for them when God just said, and the Jordan stopped flowing. He demonstrated his superiority to that water god. Romans says this, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, about those who worship the created and not the creator. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. It's the challenge we have, is to demonstrate God's glory in the midst of a world that's chasing after everything but God. See, the world needs to see God's power. This comes right out of our passage today in Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. There's two parts to it. We're going to talk about the first one right now. Joshua's talking about, why did we do this? Why did we create these stones, this memorial to what God has done? It's not just to remember what God has done. He says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that God's power would be displayed. There's a story in Daniel that gives a very real interpretation of what happens when God's glory or when God's power is displayed, even to an unbeliever. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Many of you remember this story, right? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he says to his wise men and everything, he says, okay, tell me the interpretation of my dream. And they said, okay, tell me the dream. And he said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You got to tell me the dream and the interpretation. They said, nobody on earth can do that. And he says, all right, then, you're all done. Order to execute all of them. Well, Daniel was one of those who fit under that category of the wise men of Babylon. And when they showed up to execute him, he said, give me a minute. My God will reveal to the king his dream. And as he stands before the king, he does just that. Gives him the dream, gives him the interpretation. And he says, it wasn't me. He said, it's my God. Nebuchadnezzar, who had just imprisoned and taken captive the people of Israel, not a godly man, says this. Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. It's in Daniel 2, verse 47. God of gods and Lord of kings. That sound familiar? Sound a little bit like Lord of Lords and King of Kings in Revelation? I love it when God does that. He ordains these words to come out of this man's mouth. He ordains the praise to come out because he has just seen the power of God. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see it in us. Now, they're going to see it in the end times. They're going to see Jesus riding on the clouds in power and glory. But I think we need to show it to them through our own transformed lives before it's too late for them. That's why we do the things we do. That's why God calls us to minister to local outreach, to minister in adoption, to minister in nursing homes, to minister in the justice ministry. That's why God calls us to do those things, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. The second thing that Joshua says in verse 24 says we need to fear God, and he says it this way, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now think about what he just said in the two things. One is the world needs to see the glory and the power of our God. That's what the world needs. And then he says, we, the body, God's people, need to fear him. Now the world has stolen the word fear in this capacity. It somehow means cowering in unjust discipline and receiving something that you don't deserve. But fear in this capacity talks about reverence, talks about awe, talks about God being beyond comprehension, and us willingly coming up and submitting to him. That's how we need to approach our God. That's the challenge for us here. See, reverence keeps us from taking God for granted and thinking that we know how to do things better. Now, I don't know about any of you, but there are times my prayer has looked a little bit like, okay, I got a plan, God, bless it, okay? Anybody else? It may not be literally like that, but isn't that what we do? I want my son to do this. I want my child to do that. I wish my wife would. I wish my church would. I wish my pastor would. Can you just bless it, God? We don't want to go down that path. Corrie Ten Boom, Holocaust survivor, says this: don't bother to give God instructions. Just report for duty. Simple and challenging. But we try to give God instructions, sometimes not openly and overtly. Most of the time it's just, God, if you could only, or this would really work good, or this is a good thing, can you just bless this? But we go back to that thing about when God moves, we need to move with him. It's us coming alongside of him, not the other way around. Here's the other challenge about why we need to fear God. Don't become too familiar with a nice God. Don't become too familiar with a nice God. Another way to say that is don't lose sight of the awesomeness of who God is. There are times where we think we know God, and we talk as if we know exactly how he's going to handle a situation. And I think there's times where we're well outside of our realm. That happened to Job. Remember in the book of Job, God tells Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? Anybody else want to sign up for God saying that about them? No. But he goes through and all this stuff is happening to him. And you can watch Job and his friends and the dialogue that they have, and eventually he gets to the point where Job is just like, I want answers, God. I want to ask you questions. I want you to answer why this has happened. You know what? God did. He showed him himself and the magnitude of who he was in chapter 41. Lays it out there. Talks about who God is. Job's response was interesting. Job 42, verses 5 and 6, he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. When confronted with God's magnitude, with the majesty of who he was, there was nothing else for Job to do than to repent, to lower his eyes, to just do anything to get away from that gaze. The story about my question of the divorce before God led me to a church in South Bloomington 20-some years ago. And I was sitting there with my soon-to-be sister-in-law on one side, my soon-to-be brother-in-law on the other side. He had his arm across my shoulder, she had her hand on my leg. And I was sobbing because that pastor was talking to my heart. The words he was using, but it wasn't the pastor's words. It was God's word. And he laid it out for me where I was at, what I was missing. Like I said, I can remember that day so clearly. I was a tough old piece of leather. It took me some time after that to fully submit to God. But that was a turning point because of how awesome God is. See, God is awesome. And Hebrews 10, verse 31 says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And one commentator says, this is referring to standing before the God of all creation on judgment day, stripped naked, with nobody to speak for you, nobody to clothe, right? We heard the song talked about clothed in your righteousness before God, but without that, with nothing but your sin before God. And he talks about what a terrible thing that is to fall into the hands of living God. And he's certainly not talking about what it's like for a person to repent of their sin and to submit to God and to put themselves in God's hands, where he lovingly is going to draw us in. But the interesting thing about that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is addressing those people who profess a faith in Jesus Christ. He says, if you continue to go on sinning, there's no hope. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I think sometimes we miss that. Now, in the past, there may have been times where it's hellfire and brimstone that gets preached. And it talks about this, and you're going to go to hell unless you do this. And some of you have lived with parents who have laid it out that way. Of course, the other side of that coin is where it's just love and grace. There's no law. There's no justice. On the one side leads to legalism and judgmentalism. On the other side leads to license. Because God is all-loving, but God is also just. I had my son one time who was going to do a short-term mission trip to Chicago. We sent out mission support letters like kids do on occasion, right? Sent one out to my aunt. We kind of knew that was going to be an interesting experience. She got it, and she called me, and she said, is he going to be speaking about people or two people about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And I said, yes. She said, I can't support this then. She said, as a father, I can't believe that you would think that a loving father would ever send their children to hell. That's what we're facing in the world. It's not what the Bible says. Bible says absolutely. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But you can't read that verse without recognizing that those that don't believe him would perish and not have eternal life. All right, so I'm going to just wrap this up here. In case you haven't figured it out, cold medicine is really making my throat dry. So a couple of things. Joshua talks about the two things, right? We need to be able to communicate God's glory to the world. That's why those stones are there. That's why we're called to remember them. If we look at what we do here, it's to communicate God's glory to the world. And I would submit that each one of us has the power of a transformed life to be able to make a difference in the world around us. And each one of us also needs to make sure that we have the right relationship with God, absolutely all-loving, but also absolutely a just God who cannot tolerate sin. And we need to consider that in our own lives. We need to live in the awe and the respect and the reverence of who God is. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And if you're a believer here, if you profess a faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if anything that's been spoken here today touches your heart in a way that causes you to be convicted of something that maybe you've been judgmental, maybe you've been too free with grace and allowed license to creep in, maybe you've been convinced that you knew what was best and you haven't allowed God to work in it, during that prayer, I want you to be able to just go before God. But if you're here and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand that God is just. And there will come a day when we will all stand before Him. And apart from the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, apart from His death, which pays our sin, we have no hope. New Year's Day is as good as any to get that hope that comes from a faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and during that time I'm going to lead a prayer. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and you wish to become one today, if you feel a tugging on your heart of the Holy Spirit today, then today would be the day to do that. Afterwards, we're going to have a few people that are going to come up and be available if you want to pray with them. If you make that profession of faith in Jesus today, I want you to reach out to somebody. Come forward, talk to somebody. Go see guest connections afterwards. Send us an email afterwards. Come see me. I'll be up here as well. I'd be glad to pray with you as well. So now if everybody just close your eyes and we'll just close in prayer here. Father God, almighty, all-powerful, ever-living God, You are so far beyond our own comprehension, and yet You choose to work in us and through us. Thank You, Lord, for what You are doing here at our church. Thank You for what You are doing in the lives of these people that are here. But Lord, we also thank You for Your Holy Spirit that works to convict us when we have wandered from what You would have us do. So Lord, for those here who are longtime believers in You, have been convicted today, Lord, I pray for the opportunity for them to just submit to You, Lord, for Your will to be done in their life, for them to draw close to You. Let us stay with You, Lord, as You move. And Father, for those that don't have a personal faith in You, don't have that relationship with Your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, that they would make their future secure by trusting Your Son, Jesus. Now, if you're one of those people today and God's tugging on your heart, just pray this prayer along with me. Just, dear God, I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from You, and I don't want to continue on like that. I just want to turn away from my sin. I want to change my life, and I want to follow You as my Lord and my Savior. Save me from my sins, and be my Lord, and lead me into a path that follows You. So, Father God, I just pray for any who might have prayed that today. Pray, Lord, that You would draw them into Your kingdom. Help them to connect with others who would come alongside of them and protect them, and guide them into a deeper understanding of who You are and the commitment that they made. For we as a body here on January 1st, Lord, we just lifted our body up to You. Pray, Lord, have Your way with us. Let Your Spirit work in us and through us. Let Your name be glorified through the work that we do here as we seek to just be obedient, to be in awe of who You are. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. So again, as the people come forward for prayer, if you are interested in praying with somebody, please do that. And then I'm going to just close with this benediction from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Thank you all for coming out this morning. Have a blessed and prosperous 2017.